Let me invite you to open your Bibles as we just take a few moments to reflect upon the Word of God. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and today I want to talk to you briefly about a tale of two cups. And then after we've looked at these two cups that I want to point out to us, I'll invite at the appropriate time our men to come forward to begin the serving of the Lord's Supper, and I'll go ahead and take a moment, if I can, just to provide a few instructions. First of all, the serving of the Lord's Supper, of course, is an intense time of worship, and so I would ask you that if at all possible that we just be able to sit and to focus upon the Lord as the elements are being served. Please, let's try to set our sights upon God, for He alone is worthy of all of our praise and all of our adoration. And so please take that into consideration with those who are around you. I'd also like to remind you that the observation of the Lord's Supper is an ordinance that God has given to those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and please understand that you know, this is something that God has reserved for those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. And then as far as our children go, if your child has not confessed Christ as Lord and has come to know Him, then I know that they will want to, you know, take of some of this really cool stuff that's coming by a little bit later on. But parents, if you would, just take this as an opportunity to explain to them the reason that Christ died, and that upon confessing Christ as Lord, then the observation of the Lord's Supper will have meaning and significance for them as well. Well, in Matthew chapter 26, we see the appearance of two different cups. And I want to talk to you today about those two different cups. First of all, let's begin to read Matthew chapter 26, and I'll read verses 26 through 29. And now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, He broke it, and He gave it to the disciples, and He said, "Take and eat, for this is My body." He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this cup of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom." So here we see the appearance of the first cup. And you'll notice that it occurs within the context of the disciples observing with Jesus the Passover. Now, you might remember that the Passover was a Old Testament story, an Old Testament story where they celebrated this Passover after God had delivered them from bondage in Egypt. And so God came in with Moses and said, "I'm going to deliver My people." And He delivers His people, and they go out into the wilderness where there they're going to worship God. And He instructs them that this is to become a yearly feast. And that yearly feast was to be observed by the entire nation of Israel upon Passover Day. And they were to cleanse all of their homes of all of the ungodly types of things. They were to inspect their lives and make sure that they were living in holiness before God. They were to create this bread that is referred to as unleavened bread, symbolizing at least two things. Number one, it was unleavened because leaven come to represent sin. And as a little bit, Paul will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a little bit of leaven causes all of the bread to rise, so does a little bit of sin infect everyone who is around it. And so there is a sense in which the leaven represents sin, and so they're to bake unleavened bread, symbolizing the fact that the bread of which they were going to eat was bread that did not have one little iota of sin in it. Not only did it represent a purity or a holiness by the absence of the leaven, but it also represented a sense of living life with an immediacy. Living life with an immediacy, recognizing that we have but a short time. And so if we were to set the scene traveling back a few thousand years, and here we have Moses taking all of the Jews out of the nation of Egypt into freedom. They knew that Pharaoh's armies would be behind them very closely, and so they had to do what they were doing in a hurry. They did not have time to waste. And if they sat around waiting upon the bread to rise, the armies of Pharaoh would catch them before they were able to give worship to God. And that teaches us that worship is something that is to be done with priority, not to allow other things to get in the way of worship. Could I challenge you this first Sunday of the year of 2018, whether you're a New Year's resolution maker or not, you ought to be a spiritual discipline maker. Could I challenge you that in the year 2018, that you will mark on your calendar Sunday as being the day for corporate and congregational worship unto the Lord. Everything else can be taken care of elsewhere. But there is an immediacy in the worship of the Lord. Think about this. You have but a very short time to worship and serve God. The Bible says that your life is like a vapor. In the twinkling of an eye, it will be gone. And you and I see that whether it's the Lord's return or our own impending ceasing of existence in this world, you and I see that our time is brief. Don't waste it. It is of priority that the people of God be people of worship. And so they observe this Passover feast. The Passover teaches us, first of all, that there is a remembrance that God has delivered us. That's what it taught them. It's what it teaches us. God in Christ, if you're a believer, has saved you. And the Passover is an opportunity to reflect back on your life and remember that time when the Spirit of God showed you that you were a sinner in need of God's forgiveness so that you could be saved. It's not only a remembrance supper, but it is also a supper of thankfulness for today. Notice that he says, as they were eating in verse 26, Jesus took the bread, after he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. Now look there at that word blessing. And also in verse 27, he had given thanks. It's a blessing for which he gave thanks. The word there for thanks is this idea of giving thanks for God's good grace. And so right now today, God has graced you. You can't even begin to count the ways that God has graced you. But ultimately, what he's saying here is he's saying that the supper is not only a remembrance of God's grace in your past deliverance, but the supper is a time to reflect upon with thankfulness that God today is with you. He said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Think of the blessing it is to know that you have never taken one breath, never taken one bite, never spoken one word, never had one thought where the presence of God was not there with you. It's a time to reflect upon with thankfulness upon God's presence with us today. Thirdly, the Passover is a supper of hope for God's restoration. a supper of a hope for God's restoration. Jesus said there in verse 29, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, you and I have not yet drunk of that cup in the Father's kingdom. Today, in just a few moments, when we pass the cup, what we are doing is we are reflecting upon the reality that this is but a foretaste of what we will experience in God's presence. It is a cup of hope. It is a cup that there is one of these days going to be that day where the Son once again drinks of the fruit of the vine, and we will be with Him. It's a cup of promise. It's a cup of promise. He talks about how it is the new covenant. It is the blood of the covenant. What does it mean to be a part of the covenant? To be a part of the covenant is that idea when God prophesied back through the Old Testament apostles that He was going to remove from you the heart of stone and He was going to replace it with a heart of flesh, and He refers to that as the new covenant in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that our faces reflect the glory of Christ in all things. For this to be the cup of the new covenant is for this to be the cup upon which you and I have received His promise of forgiveness. Salvation and restoration, where we are brought once again into His presence. Now, the Passover emphasized the idea that there was bread and there was a cup. We're focusing today, just in the text of Scripture, upon this idea that there is a cup. Let me show you the second cup. Jump over to verses 38 through 42 of Matthew chapter 26. Jesus had taken His disciples. This is the night of His arrest before His crucifixion. He had taken His disciples into Gethsemane. And He takes Peter, James, and John, that three inner core, and He says, y'all sit over here and pray. Now I'm going to go over there a little ways away and I'm going to pray. And so in verse 38, He said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Now, I've had sorrow before. I've felt sad before. I've wept tears of mourning before. But I've never been so sorrowful that it was almost my death. The sorrow that Jesus feels here, He says, is almost even to death. You imagine the weight of the sin of the world that He is carrying at that moment, where He says, I feel like I'm being crushed beneath it at this very moment. My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, He fell on His face. Remember, the Bible doesn't say anything accidental. It says everything with a purpose. We see here the Son of God, sorrowful almost even unto death, going before God and falling down on His face and praying. And He says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What's the cup that he's talking about? Back in Matthew chapter 20, we have there the mother of James and John who comes and asks for her sons to have this special place in heaven with the Lord. And Jesus responds in Matthew chapter 20, verse 22. Jesus answered and said, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." And he said to them, "Well, you will drink my cup. But to sit at my right hand and my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared for my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were indignant. They wanted to have this special place next to Jesus, and they said, "Well, we can drink the cup." The problem is that they didn't know the cup that they were going to have to drink. And so Jesus here takes this cup, and he's going to drink this cup. "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he comes to his disciples, and he finds them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "You couldn't watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again, for the second time, he went away and he prayed. Same thing. "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, then your will be done." And he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And so leaving them again, he went away and he prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. His disciples said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man," and here's the cup, "is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going, for my betrayer is at hand." You see, the cup that is being drank by Jesus is the cup of the suffering for the sins of the world as God's wrath is poured out. The cup is God's wrath. Now, back in Matthew chapter 20, the cup that they were going to drink was going to be the cup of suffering, the cup of death, but it was not going to be the cup of wrath. They were going to suffer in being followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said to them and to you and me in Matthew chapter 5, exact same book, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted. And blessed are you when men revile and curse and say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake, for then great is your reward in heaven." You and I, we drink the cup to some degree of suffering. We drink the cup of sorrow. We drink the cup of challenges. We drink the cup of angst. But in drinking the cup of suffering, you and I are also drinking the cup of victory. But understand this. You and I can only drink the cup of victory because he has drunk the cup of God's wrath. "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And his Father said, no." Nope. The Father gathered up all that wrath into that cup. And as Jesus was betrayed and tried and crucified, the Father took the cup of that wrath. And we were moved away. And he poured that cup of wrath from heaven unto the head of his son. So that you and I can drink of this cup today. You can only drink the cup of victory if you have recognized that he has drunk the cup of wrath. What do we do in the Lord's Supper? We are reflecting. We are reflecting upon God's salvation of us. We are giving thanks for God's presence with us. And we are signifying hope of God's return for us. And we drink this cup today because he drank that cup 2,000 years ago. That ought to make you thankful for this cup. Let me invite our men to come forward as we prepare for the serving of the Lord's Supper today. And I would like to invite you to just very prayerfully
take a moment to reflect upon your life. Are you thankful? Are you thankful for what God has done in your life? Are you thankful for the presence of God, that He is walking with you, that He is following you, that you have never taken a step that He is not with you? Reflect upon how your life is honoring the Lord. Is it? Everything that you're doing, given over to the Lord Jesus Christ, would you take this serving of the Lord's Supper on this first Lord's Day of the year 2018? And would you use this as a visible, physical symbol that today, in 2018, you are giving this year to God? Do that. We'll begin by the serving of the bread. I'll ask Brother Ed, if he will, to bless the bread as we prepare to serve.